Only one chapter, of course, just 25 verses. The shortest of Paul's epistles, probably one of his most neglected, but it's the Word of God, and there's much in it for us to consider. And we're working verse by verse, but we're not going as in-depth as we could, I suppose, just trying to hit some main applications from these verses. In our last message, we began to get into the heart of this letter, and that's verse 8 to 21. I've given you a basic outline, a three-part outline to this, but let me give you a different one. There's always more than one way to outline a book of the Bible. Here's another way of looking at what's in this epistle. You have the greeting in verse 1 to 3, and then you have Philemon's character in verse 4 to 7. And Paul's giving thanks to God for Philemon's godly character. Then you have intercession for Onesimus. Paul appealing to Philemon on behalf of this runaway servant, Onesimus, who had gotten saved when he came into contact with Paul in Rome. Now Paul's sending him back. Verse 8 to 21 is really the heart of what this letter is all about. And then you have the conclusion and salutation in verse 22 to 25. But let's read. We're not going to deal with all these verses, but let's just read the heart of this, verse 8 to 21, to begin with. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, in other words, he could command him concerning these matters because in Christ he had great authority as the apostle to the Gentiles, to enjoin thee that which is convenient. And the word convenient there meaning proper, fitting, suitable. He's saying, what I'm asking you to do, Philemon, is convenient for you as a believer. It's fitting, it's suitable, it's proper. He said, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. They say he was up in his 60s by this time. He was aged physically, but also spiritually. He had grown so much in the Lord and been used so much in the Lord's work. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He alludes to the fact he's a prisoner of Christ. He alludes to this six times in this epistle. He's reminding Philemon over and over again, I'm in prison for the cause of Christ. And surely Philemon ought to show great respect for a man such as this who had sacrificed so much for what he had done in the Lord's work. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. Not his literal son, but spiritually speaking, he had led him to Christ, whom I have begotten in my bond, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. Whom I've sent again. When he says again there, he doesn't mean he had already sent him back once, now he sent him back again. That word again there is basically saying back. I'm sending back. Whom I've sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. In other words, without knowing what you think about this, I wouldn't do anything concerning it. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. So he's not going to receive him forever as a servant. In eternity, we're all servants of the Lord, but there's not going to be a man in the body of Christ that's a servant to another member of the body of Christ. We're serving the Lord, but he's talking about receiving him forever as a brother in the Lord. He said, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, implication is that he had, it doesn't say this, but implication is maybe he had stolen from his master when he fled. Put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Implication there is that Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Said, you owe me your whole life. So surely you ought to do this for me. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He used that word bowels, I think it's three times in this epistle. It's in reference to the affections of the heart, the deep feelings of the heart. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Well, in our last message, we looked at verse 8 to 10. So let's pick it up this morning with verse 11 for the message. Let's read it again, verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, the name Onesimus actually means profitable. But in time past, he had been an unprofitable servant to Philemon. But now that he's saved, he was profitable. All right, salvation makes a difference. Okay, there's the point that we want to make there. Salvation makes a difference in our life. Paul knew he was profitable now because he had already served Paul in prison. Paul led him to Christ, taught him things, discipled him, so to speak. And right there in prison, Onesimus had already been a great blessing to Paul and had served Paul. And I bet you I know something about what Paul taught Onesimus concerning what he was to do. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. See, Onesimus was a servant, and Paul had some clear instruction to servants in his epistles. This letter was probably to the Colossians was probably sent about the same time as Philemon, if not at the same time. And we know that Philemon was in Colossae. And so there's no doubt that Paul talked to Onesimus about these very things. Look in Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Everything we do as believers ought to be as unto the Lord. Even if you're a servant that's owned by another man, you're to serve that master as unto the Lord in the fear of God. Everything that we do in our daily life ought to be about pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord. Not men pleasers. I talked to the teens a little bit this morning about this in our Sunday school lesson. It's amazing how we get so caught up in wanting to make sure we're pleasing people, and we're so concerned about what people think about us. And we ought to want to have a good testimony, no doubt about it. But what really matters is, what does God think about us? At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to give an account, for an example, to a church member for my ministry. I'm going to give an account to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a Christ pleaser. Now, I want to please people for their edification. Paul talked about that. But I don't want to have pleasing people as my number one priority. I want to have pleasing God. So don't just do what's right because you're trying to please man. Do what's right because you're first and foremost trying to please God. And when that's your motive, you'll live right every day. All day, no matter the situation. You won't just be a Christian on Sunday. You'll be a Christian on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and every day of the week, because you want to please God. Not just living right when people are looking and trying to be men pleasers, but we need to be, listen, it says in singleness of heart. That means it's all about the Lord and pleasing Him. Paul said, to me to live is Christ. That's singleness of purpose right there. Singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, that covers it all, doesn't it? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, that's a great principle for daily Christian living, isn't it? knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He's telling servants, hey, you're not just a servant to your earthly master, you're a servant to your heavenly master, and you're going to give an account to him, and you do what he says is right. And so that's, I'm sure, what Paul talked to Onesimus about going back to his master, making things right with him, and being the kind of servant that he needed to be. Now, salvation changes us. And it doesn't just change our hereafter. Thank God for that, by the way. I was on my way to hell. Now I'm on my way to heaven. That's a great change. But it not only changes our hereafter, it changes us here and now. I'm talking about biblical salvation. I understand a person may not change a whole lot overnight after they get saved, but as they continue on in Christian growth, there's going to be changes. If we got the Holy Ghost within. And God's going to work on us to change us. And biblical salvation brings change in our lives. And Onesimus had changed. He wasn't what he once was. He had been unprofitable, but now he's profitable. That's a big change. That's a big difference. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's a change. Look in Titus chapter 2. Look in Titus chapter 2. That's right. That's the epistle right before Philemon. Look in verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. But again, the motive not is not to just be men pleasers, but because this will please the Lord if we do this. Please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, you see that not answering again means not answering back. Remember in Philemon, he said, I sent him again, and I sent him back. Not answering again. Don't back talk your master. But not purloining. That's like stealing. But showing all good fidelity, being faithful and honest in your service, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Hey, you say you believe this truth of the Word of God? It ought to be on display in how you live your daily life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And once we're saved by grace, this grace of God that saves us begins to teach us. The same grace that saves us begins to teach us how to live now in this life. See, grace is not of works. We're not saved by works, but those who are saved will work. Because the grace of God that saves you begin to teach you how you ought to live for the Lord. And you can do that in the power of the Spirit of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven. We're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in heaven. But he said, in this text, he said, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right here and now. And it's a present evil world, the Scripture says. But if we've been saved, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in a present evil world. Because we're in this world, but we're not of it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that we might go to heaven one day and not go to hell. You will not find that emphasized in the Word of God. Now, thank God for the truth of that. But the Bible puts the emphasis on salvation being about a relationship with God. Being saved from your sin that you might know Him and live for Him and serve Him. Notice He said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Now that's key right there. Did you notice that? Purify unto Himself. See, redemption is being purchased from something and for something. I've been purchased from sin for God. I belong to Him. I am His property. And He bought me. Why? That He might purify in Himself a peculiar people, a special treasure set apart for Him. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what that means? I mean, you really want to live right. I mean, it's in your heart. I mean, there's some passion behind it. There's desire behind it. Boy, do we go through our Christian life like that, or is it kind of just mundane duty? Well, got to go to church, got to do this, got to... I mean, we ought to be zealous of good works. We can never repay God for saving us. It's all of His grace. But we ought to love the God that saved us and willingly desire to serve Him. Boy, we need some Christians today that are zealous of good works. People can get zealous about all kinds of things. People are zealous about their interests. People get zealous about a football game, you know. I mean, people really get zealous about something like that. And they get zealous about what interests that you want to know why the Christian life is not. You want to know why I think there's not too many zealous Christians? Because a lot of people, they're so much of the time walking after the flesh, they really don't have any interest in the things of God. People say, oh, don't preach that doctrinal truth that's over my head. That's not your problem. The problem is you're not interested. We're not preaching in Pig Latin. We're not preaching in Russian. We're preaching plain English. We're preaching the Word of God. People say, well, that's too... Well, if it's too deep for you today, it ought not to be too deep for you tomorrow. You ought to come up to it. You ought to grow. And quit trying to bring God down to your level and start coming up to His. And you can do it by His power. He wants you to grow. He don't want you to remain a baby forever in the Lord. A spiritual babe in Christ. He wants you to become a man spiritually. And I think the biggest problem with some people is it's not that they can't get it. They don't care. You start preaching doctrine. You start preaching the Word of God. They're not interested. That's the problem. It's not that they don't. They could understand it if they wanted to. If they got the Holy Spirit within them. But they don't. They're not interested. It's hard to be zealous of something you're not interested in. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I'm talking about real Christianity, Bible Christianity. I'm talking about having a scriptural ministry. I'm talking about doing things God's way. Now we need some zealous Christians. See, salvation not only changes us in our hereafter, it needs to change us here and now if we got the real thing. I know you're not going to be perfect. You get saved today, you're not going to be perfect tomorrow. I understand all that. But changes begin to come. And they'll continue in this earthly life. Somebody's been saved for any length of time and there's really no change in them. I don't know their heart. I'm not going to say they're not saved, but I doubt it. You're going to tell me somebody as big as God Almighty is going to move in your heart by His Holy Spirit and it's not going to make an impact on you? You're talking about God. God Himself moving in your heart. And that's not going to change you in any way? So you might have had a religious experience. You might have made a profession with your mouth. But I'm talking about true biblical conversion. You know what conversion means? Change. Onesimus stole from his master, ran away, and God brought him into contact with Paul. Paul led him to Christ. And what a change it made in Onesimus. You know what? Onesimus wanted to go back to Philemon. It doesn't say that, but we can infer that because how else could Paul trust to send him back with his letter? If he didn't want to go back, he could have went whenever he wanted to. He wanted to go back. Why? Because, you know, when people get saved and God lives in their heart, one of the first things they want to do is make things right where they've wronged somebody. You know, we can give you all kinds of illustrations on that. I remember in Pastor Carter's testimony, you know, he was a race car driver before he got saved. And the Lord was working on his heart. And you remember one thing that made an impact on him, he was sitting in this room with other race car drivers before a race, and they were laughing when he came in. He said, what are you all laughing about? And look at this letter. And some kid had written a letter with some money in it and said, I used to sneak into the race, but I got saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and now I'm sending this money to pay for the times I snuck into the race without paying. He said the race car driver laughing, making a what a dumb thing. But he said it just was like a knife in his heart, just convicted him. The Lord had already been dealing with him about things. And the thing is if you can make something right, it's within your power to do it, then a believer who's walking in the Spirit is going to want to do that. See, the thing about it is when people get right with God, they automatically have a desire to be right with others. You can't make somebody right with you if they don't want to be right with you, but you ought to do what you can to be right with them. And so this thing of having a desire to just want to do the right thing, let me tell you something, it was the right thing for Onesimus to go back to Philemon. And I don't know if I'm going to have time to get into that this morning or not. We will eventually. But this whole question about servanthood and things like that, why did Paul send this servant back to his master? Let me just say this. If I don't have time to get into it this morning, I'll just make this point. It's a lot different than what you and I think. Okay? We have this Western modern mindset, and we're thinking about slavery as we see it depicted on documentaries and movies. But this thing is a little bit different situation. It was the right thing. Let me tell you something, by the way, that in the law, under the law of Moses, God allowed Israel to have bond servants that they bought. Now, they couldn't steal. They couldn't steal a person. That was wicked. That was sin. You couldn't steal a person and sell them into slavery. But there were servants that could be bought and sold, and if being a servant, having servants was evil in and of itself, God would have never have allowed it under the law. He would have prohibited it. But it's not what you think. There's a lot of things. If you study it out, there's 440 references the word servant. 461, I think it is, servants. That's almost 1,000 times. There's a lot in the Bible about servants. Study it out. There's a lot of details you can learn about it and how that was. And it's not what a lot of us think. The word slave is found once, and the word slaves is found once. The word slavery is not even found in the Bible. Let me just do this real quick, because I don't know if I'm going to take time to deal with some of this like I thought, and I'm going to come back to my other point. But people have this idea about what is Paul doing here with this letter? Why didn't he write Uncle Philemon's cabin? You know, why didn't he write that instead of this letter? And why didn't Paul establish an underground railroad to take servants away from their masters? You look at Paul's epistles over and over again. He basically says, if you're a servant, be a good one. If you're a master, be good to your servants. Right? There's nothing in it. See, there's a lot that goes into this. We've taught on some of this before. And there's a lot of details that can go into some of this, and I'm not going to take time to stop and deal with it now, but I'm going to show you one distinction here if I could. Look back in Deuteronomy 24. Try to do this briefly and then move on from it. I mean, that's one of the big questions that always comes up when you get into Philemon, and it was, what's the deal with this? Why did he send this servant back to his master? Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put evil away from among you. This matter of stealing. And there was a difference under the law between what you could do with a servant if he was an Israelite or a heathen. An Israelite was a hired servant, if he was going to be a servant. But a heathen would be a bond servant and just be the property of the master. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul lists some wicked things, he said in verse 10, he said, men stealers. Now, what is that? Let me show you one other place. The last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 18. You know, sometimes a man was a servant because he was so in debt, that was the only way he can get out of it. He had to sell himself into servanthood to pay off his debt. And that was legitimate. Some people were willingly servants. There's a thing in Deuteronomy 15, I think it is. If a servant at the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, he could go free. But if he wanted to stay because he loved his master, because his master treated him so good, he could be that master's servant from then on. See, God allowed Israel to have some servants, but he also put some laws in there to protect servants from being mistreated. Now, what we do is we look at an institution and we judge it sometimes by its abuses, which is the wrong thing to do. Human government was instituted of God. It's a good institution when it's done right, but oftentimes it's abused, isn't it? But you don't throw out human government because of those who abuse human government. Now, in a fallen world, servants is a reality. Okay? And if there's an abuse of that, you don't judge the institution by the abuse. See, when we think of this, we think of some evil, wicked slave owner beating the tar out of a slave. And listen, let me tell you something. Oftentimes, the servant was better off with their master than otherwise. And they were treated good. Now you say, well, you know what? You're not supposed to be owned by anybody. Oh, there's a civil rights, man. Civil rights. Look, we're thinking with a modern Western mentality. We don't understand the culture of the Word of God. And there's a lot we could say. I didn't really mean to get off on track on this, but look in Revelation 18. You have Babylon here being judged by God. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but it talks about the merchandise of Babylon. And Babylon is wicked, okay? It's being judged by God. Notice in verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and on, come down to verse 13. Cinnamon and odors and ointments and on, look at the end of the verse, and slaves and souls of men. Wicked. Evil. God never condoned the slave trade in the sense of stealing a man, forcing him to be a slave, and then selling him off to some other man. And then oftentimes in that type of setting, they were mistreated and all that, and God was against that. There's a difference between slavery and being a servant. That's why the Bible uses the word servant almost 1,000 times and only says slave once and slaves once. It doesn't even use the word slavery. So the fact is, there's a lot of things that go into this. The Roman Empire was full of servants. And it was lawful in the Roman Empire for Paul to send Onesimus back to a servant. And for Paul to tell servants to run away from their masters would have endangered the servants. It would have been against the law. And it would have hindered the gospel. And Paul was far more concerned about the furtherance of the gospel than personal rights. You know what it said? Now, this is so contrary to modern day Christianity, but listen to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. I mean, you're free in Christ spiritually. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Even if you were free and not a bond servant, you were still a servant to the Lord. You are bought with a price, be not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's important to understand these things. I mean, the Bible says a lot about this stuff. I'm going to come back at the end and make some more points on what I was talking about. See, no doubt, the message of true liberty in Christ appealed to the servants that heard Paul and his co-laborers preach. And there were many servants in the Roman Empire. And apparently, many servants trusted Christ and were in the churches that Paul wrote to. And more than likely, they were tempted to use their newfound liberty in Christ as an excuse to disobey and defy their masters. After all, didn't Paul teach that in Christ there's neither bond nor free? Neither Jew nor Gentile, we're all one in Christ. Yes, that's true. All believers are spiritually one in Christ and enjoy spiritual liberty in Him. But on this earth, while we're still down here on this earth, there are still physical, social, earthly distinctions. A saved woman has the same spiritual standing before her God as her saved husband. But in this life, a saved woman has to be in submission to her husband. You understand? And likewise, a saved servant has the same spiritual standing before God as his saved master, but in this life he must still obey his master's authority. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now there's no doubt about what he's talking about there. Literal servants now. Under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. The name of God is doctrine, be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be what Paul just said. He's speaking the words of Christ. He's not speaking his own words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute to the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're a servant, he said, if you live godly, you can have contentment and you're better off than some wicked wealthy man out there. For we brought nothing to this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And on and on. So there's so much we can say about that, but it's clear what he's teaching. They needed to be content who they were in Christ. After all, they were the Lord's freemen. They had liberty in Christ. And by the way, did not Jesus purchase us with a price? And therefore, we are his servants, and we ought to serve him. I might say one or two more things about this before I move on, but I think it's important for us to understand. I can't stop and explain all that we could right now on this, but the bottom line is for him to tell these servants to leave their masters and him to try to change things in that regard, it would have hindered the gospel. And Paul knew that the gospel being furthered was more important than his own rights and even his own life. It was all about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't preach a social gospel. Paul wouldn't have got caught up in some of the things that preachers in this country get caught up in as it concerns social issues. He had been busy preaching the gospel. See, if you're really going to make an impact on a community, it's got to be from the inside out. People really get saved, they'll start living right. He didn't preach a social gospel. Church has not been called to make the world a better place to go to hell from. This is a present evil world, and we're supposed to get sinners saved out of this world system that they might be put into Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't try to overthrow the Roman government. He said, let every soul be subject to the higher power. As long as they're not telling you to disobey God. So much we can say. But it's a lot different than I think what a lot of people realize. So I say all that to say it was the right thing for Onesimus to go back and make things right with his master. Hey, do you think that was easy? Do you think that was an easy decision to make? Onesimus was in Rome. He could have said, hey, I got a new life in Christ. I'm about to start a new life in my own earthly life. I'm not going back to Colossae. I'm staying here in Rome and doing what I want to do. It's not about what we want to do. It's about what's right. We've got too much of this every man doing that which is right in his own eyes thing going on. And true character is going to do right no matter what. And oftentimes, doing right is hard. If doing right was easy, everybody would do it because it's the best thing to do. But people are always acting in self-interest and what's most convenient and what's easiest. We ought to do right because it's right and we want to please the Lord. Onesimus said, hey, I want Paul, you help me understand what's the right thing for me to do in this. And he showed him, this is the right thing for you to do. And Paul says, you know, Onesimus had been unprofitable, but Philemon, he's profitable now. He's been profitable to me here in this prison, and he'll be profitable to you when I send him back to you, because he's a new creature in Christ, and he's going to obey you, and he's going to serve you, and he's going to show you the respect that you deserve. And so he was going to do the right thing. There was a change in this man. Let me conclude with a couple thoughts on that. Look in Romans chapter 3, please. We'll finish up. In verse 12, he said, I've sent him again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. In other words, receive him as one that is very dear to my heart. And later on, he says, receive him as myself. Receive him. He said, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Philemon couldn't be there in Rome with Paul, so he said, you know, I could have kept this servant here, and he could do what you would do if you were here. And I could have kept them with me, but he said, without thy mind would I do nothing. In other words, I want to know what you think about it. And he said that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He said, I want you to want to do this, Philemon. I want you to make a willing choice here. It's not necessity. It's what needs to be done willingly from your heart. If you want him to be my servant, because I could sure use him here in this prison. If you want Onesimus to stay with me, that needs to be your choice. By the way, he said that thy benefit. Now, how would it benefit Philemon to have his servant in Rome with Paul? Because you know what? The Bible teaches that whatever we do for the cause of Christ, whatever we do willingly, whatever we do for our heart to further the cause of Christ, we'll be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And if Philemon were to give up his servant Onesimus and let him serve Paul in prison, and he did that willingly, God was going to reward him for that, because that would have helped Paul in the work of the ministry. You see that? Whatever. You say, well, if I don't get profit out of it personally, it's not a benefit. But actually what you give, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that what the Scripture says? And it would be a benefit to Philemon to give his servant to Paul. All right, but let's finish up here. Romans chapter 3. I'm making a spiritual application to this as it pertains to salvation. Let me show you this. He said, in time past, he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. What made the difference? He got saved. It changed his life. By the way, Christians ought to be the hardest workers on any job. It's a shame if a lost man outworks a Christian on a job. Don't you think a Christian ought to have more character? And Paul has some very clear words to say about that type of thing. So he was going to be as a saved servant, he was going to be one of the most profitable servants he had. Romans chapter 3, and look in verse number 10. A familiar passage, I know, but let's make this point here before we close. Verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. All right, so there ain't no way then you're going to be justified before God by your own works, because you're not righteous. That's true of every single one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. And now we have a description of the corrupt human nature, what man is. You say, well, that old person over there, pretty good person. No, they're not. See, I'm talking about how God sees things. You say, well, if anybody made it to heaven, old grandma made it. Now, she was a good person. No, she wasn't. Right. Without the righteousness of Christ, you're not making it. Amen. You're not good enough. Right. This text says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, well, I think they're good. What does that matter? Are you going to be on the throne judging who comes in and who doesn't? Come on, it's what God thinks that matters. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Do you see that? I can read on, but I won't for time's sake. But he paints a picture here of just how wicked and corrupt we are by nature. He said, all have sinned. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. He said, all lost sinners are unprofitable to God. We are good for nothing. In fact, that phrase is in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I won't turn there for time's sake, but there was an illustration that God used about this girdle. And he had it buried in a cave, you know, and it was marred. And he brought it out and said, now this girdle is good for nothing. That's what you are, Israel. You know what you are without God? You're good for nothing. Good for nothing. I mean, altogether unprofitable. That's what we all are without Christ. But what a change. Come down through here and notice in verse number 20, he said, we're all guilty before God at the end of verse 19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns us. It shows us what a wicked sinner we are. But now, see, notice in Philemon he said, in time past, but now. See, in time past, I was unprofitable. But now in Christ, I can live a life of profit to God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all sin and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and so on. And so in Christ, now, I have righteousness. It's not mine, it's His. But I have righteousness in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. So whereas I was unprofitable as a lost sinner, God said, you're good for nothing. I mean, and there's nothing I could do. The Bible said, they there in the flesh cannot please God. You can't offer Him anything. And He says, now that's profitable. I'll accept that. He said, that's all good for nothing. But if you come to Him through Jesus Christ, you trust Christ as your Savior now, you are accepted by God as He accepts Jesus Christ. Amen. Talking about profitable. You know what it said in 1 Timothy 4? It said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I couldn't live godly until I got saved. Now that I'm saved, I can live a godly life. Remember Titus 2? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? It's because of the grace of God. Well, if I live a godly life, that's profitable now in this life and the life to come. I'm going to be rewarded. One of the ways, look, as we live right and live for God, God says that's profitable. He shed His blood. He paid it all. He paid the highest price to purchase us. Is He getting what He paid for? What a sad thing that He would give so much and then we give Him nothing in return. You can never repay Him. He's not asking you to, but you ought to willingly serve Him. And if you're bought with a price, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And live a godly life, which is profitable. Now and in eternity. Godliness. You want to know a specific way we can be a prophet to the Lord is bring somebody else to Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And he said, the grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. You know what he's saying? He said, I didn't get saved by my labor. I got saved by grace. But because I'm saved by grace, I don't want God bestowing His grace on me in vain. I'm going to labor for Him. And in all labor, there's profit. And when you labor to get other people saved, they're going to be saved forever. And they're going to worship God with you forever. That's eternal profit. Don't you understand if you as a Christian bring somebody else to Christ, that's eternal profit for the Lord. We read Ephesians 2. We read Ephesians 2 in our scripture reading this morning because you'll notice the phrases all through there, in time past. It starts off in verse 1 to 10 talking about our personal individual salvation. It talks about how we were dead in sins, walked according to the course of the world, the spirit of the devil was working in us, all that. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And what does it say? It's not by works, it's by grace, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in time past, we walked according to the course of the world, but now in Christ, we're walking a walk of good works through Him. But then the remainder of the chapter talks about corporately the body of Christ, and it says, you Gentiles, you are no profit to God. You are strangers of the covenants of promise and all this. But now in Christ, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're in His body. You look at that language there, it talks about in time past, but now. That's called dispensationalism. There, in time past, things were a certain way, but now things are different. Because God changed His dealings with man. You and I couldn't have what we have in Christ in times past under the law. But now in Christ, there's one new man, one spiritual man, the body of Christ. And so we were unprofitable, now we're profitable to God. I think I got maybe a moment here for one more thought, and that's this. How did God treat us when we are unprofitable to Him? He could have just cast us into hell. But the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the Bible says in Titus 3, it talks about how wicked we were. Titus 3, verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, but after that the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. See, when we were unprofitable sinners, God showed us love. God showed us mercy. God showed us grace. And God, when we trusted Christ, forgave all our sin. Now, what's convenient for a Christian who's been forgiven everything? Remember, convenient means it's fitting, it's suitable, it's proper. Paul told Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something convenient. That didn't mean it would be easy, by the way. It meant it would be right and suitable. Philemon had been forgiven all his sins. When he was an unprofitable sinner, God showed him love, mercy, and grace and forgave him. He's saying, look, I'm sending this man back to you. He had been unprofitable to you. What was Philemon supposed to do as a Christian? Forgive him. Receive him. Not only as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody steals from you and runs off in that situation. Onesimus did Philemon wrong. And Philemon could have said, hey, I ain't forgiving that joker, man. He cost me. I'm going to hold it against him. No, he had to forgive him because that's convenient. It's real inconvenient for somebody who's been forgiven all their sins by God to turn around and not extend that forgiveness to other people. That's why it says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. In Ephesians 4, it says, put away bitterness and anger and wrath. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those of us who've been forgiven all our sins, isn't it right? God forgave us all our sins. Shouldn't we turn around and be able to forgive other people when they sin against us? See, there's a disconnect to say, oh, bless the Lord, I'm forgiving all my sins, praise the Lord, and turn around and not forgive somebody that did you wrong when you did God a whole lot more wrong than they did you. Forgiveness. Philemon was supposed to forgive Onesimus. And I believe he did. Paul said, you're a godly man. I have confidence you'll do more than I say. See, that means Philemon didn't say, all right, Onesimus, you can come back, but I'm going to beat the tar out of you. I think he treated him really well. Let me tell you this. You haven't forgiven somebody like you ought unless you know how to treat him right. See, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Has that ever happened to you? I didn't think so. Yet Joseph forgave them. And it says he spake kindly to them and that he nourished them and took care of them. You know the story, right? See, when we forgive, we shouldn't do it grudgingly. We do it with a tender heart, willingly. And when we forgive, we're going to act like we have forgiven. And so this thing of Philemon, boy, that's just a short epistle, but it's loaded with stuff to study and to consider. But that's all the time we have for this morning. Let's stand together, please.